book of Colossians. I'll refer to that particular passage in a few minutes. I will reference a few more, but just in passing. But that one I want you to read with me from. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of love. The God of wrath we looked at last week. Today I want to look at God's plan, the God of a plan, that God worked from plan. Charles says, I always get to ask the questions, and so he asked me a question last week, and I knew the answer, and that was kind of pleasing. So I want to ask a question again today, and I'm going to pick on Ben. I feel like Ben will be a good candidate for my question this morning. If I were to say to you, Ben, the earth is not the center of the universe, would you be, would that seem surprising to you? Would you tell me that the earth is at least, if it's not the center of the universe, that it's the center of our solar system? Why would it not be the center of our solar system?
We rotate around the sun.
The sun is the center of the solar system. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Well, would it surprise you that one of the first people to stand up and say that the earth was not the center of the universe got sentenced to life imprisonment?
Because he was making people think.
He was making people think, okay. But it was a theological quandary. You know, that we are the center of everything that God is doing. Don't you know who the guy was that got sent? Galileo. See, I knew Ben would know the answer. But Galileo wasn't the first to come up with the idea. He was really working off the work of a fellow right before him. Copernicus. Okay, so this is my science and math section over here. Now, 1600s, I mean, it's not a long time ago, you know, a man was sentenced to life imprisonment by the church, not by the political powers, but by the church, to life imprisonment for standing up and saying, you know what, we do revolve around the sun. We're not the center of the universe. In fact, where is the center of the universe? Tim says there's not one. He's probably close. You know, it's pretty hard to pin down the center of something while it is expanding and moving, you know. I mean, I get the center of this room pretty quickly because it doesn't move. But we got an expanding universe, and even the shape of our universe, they call it a hypertorus. You know what a hypertorus looks like? What? A big torus. Now, what my purpose in these comments, and some people says it you know, nearest thing they come up with is something like a donut, and I still haven't wrapped my mind around that. But at any rate, the purpose of my introductory comments is that I want you to be able to think broad. Much broader than sometimes we do in our myopic vision of us. You know, we talk about teenagers that are, their world is what I see in the mirror. You know, there's a whole lot more going on than the fact that you're growing up and changing and things are happening and people are looking at you and you're wondering what they think when they look and all this other thing. And so, at any rate, we need to get a larger view of what we have. You know, the earth is not the center of the universe. It's not even the center of the solar system because we got several planets that revolve around the sun, making their orbit and that sort of thing. And when we look at our position, if we're not are we the center of everything that God is doing? Well, if we are, we're not certainly the center of all that he made. You know, if we are all that God is about and we are the focus of all of God's attention, then he sure wasted a lot of space, right? I mean, you could have just made a solar system, and that's all he needed to make, and put us in it, and put us right in the center of it, but we need a sun for our energy source to be in the center that we revolve around. And many people say, well, I look at all of this and just say, there is so much space out there, how can you imagine that we have some particular importance in the view of the Creator. The Creator of this space that we measure in light years, and you know, a light year is how far light travels in 1 year. How far does it travel in a second? 186,000 miles a second. How many times around the earth is that in a second? 7.5. So light will spin around the earth 7.5 times in 1001. Now that's moving on, right? If you wrap that out and put it in a straight line, how far will that light travel in a day? How far will that travel in a week? How far will it travel in a month? In a year? And we start measuring our universe in thousands and millions of light years. So it's an enormous creation that we're a part of. And what that focuses for us is that our Creator God is over all of that and brought all of that into being. Some people say, well, you know, that can't be. It can't be that a God who created all of that would have any regard for us. And it is one of the quandaries of the faith. You know, it does show the magnificence of the God that we worship and are involved with. Some people say we're just by pure chance the Goldilocks planet. And why do they use the term that we're the Goldilocks planet? You remember the little nursery rhymes, Goldilocks? You know, I get to the younger generation. Y'all read Goldilocks, right? And her big thing was, it is just right. The chair was too big, and the body was too hot, and the bed was too hard, and all that. And she kept lurching around until she found the one that was just right. Well, you know, there's lots of planets and lots of stuff out there in this massive universe we've got. But as far as we can determine and detect so far, we've not found other planets that inhabit life because they don't have the cardinal thing that you got to have for life, which is in liquid form. Okay, we've got to have liquid form water. So a planet's got to have an energy source close by because we've got to, you know, plants derive energy. You know, they got to have energy, and then we take the energy into our body, that sort of thing. And if the planet's too close, what happens to the water? Evaporizes. If it's too far away, it freezes. Okay, it's got to be just right. Okay. And just like the tilt of the axis of the earth and all this sort of thing. And you say, is this a science class? Did I come to church for a science class? What I'm trying to do this morning is to say, if you're, you know, it's like I told you when we tried to wrap our hands around the concept of God. He's indescribable. And he's certainly not the man upstairs. You know, he is, you know, the creator of a universe so large, even from our own abilities to detect things, we can't even describe it. And we have God who is the creator and caused all of that to come into being. Our place is not by chance the Goldilocks planet that happened to be just right in terms of distance away from the star that we go around. But that, as it says in Hebrews, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Important statement. That which is seen was not made out of what is visible. We call it creation from nothing. God didn't start with stuff. There weren't stuff around. The only stuff around when God started was God, the triune God. That's all that was. And everything emanates from him. Now, we have a unique position that allows life here by chance or by the design, by the purpose of God. When God decided to create, and he did make a decision to create, there was a time when the stuff of this world did not exist, and from God things came into existence. When God decided to create, and we are part of that decision, for God says in the scriptures, When Jesus was talking about dividing the sheep and the goats, one to his right hand, one to the left, and he said to those sheep, he says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. Meaning, before God spoke this universe into being, we were part of that purpose for which he spoke. And that God not only decided to create this massive universe, but God decided to redeem that universe. This decision to redeem didn't come after the fact that it messed up. God understood in the nature of what he was creating, there would be the need to redeem it. So when Jesus says unto those who will become his sheep, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the creation of the universe. So God has been operating from this enormous plan. I want you to leave this morning and I want you to think far beyond the little cosmos of your existence. I traveled to Nashville yesterday to visit our son and watch our grandchildren play basketball. And it's a different world. It's a different culture. We go to a private school to play basketball, and I thought I was going into some university somewhere. They had rock stone entryways and had a state-of-the-art gymnasium and all this stuff. And, you know, for kids, elementary grade kids, they pay $30,000 a year tuition to go to school there, you know. And I'm saying, who can do that? Well, people who live in Brentwood can, you know. And you know, one kid played here and played at 4, and the other kid played over here and played at 5, and this game was not finishing before that one started, and we were racing across Nashville and going through the bypasses and the various other ways, and I'm saying, which way is home? How do I get out of here? But that's just a small picture. You know, I like my little town here and I like my little place. And Cookeville is getting more, Fridays in Cookeville, I just want to say, where am I? Has the world shifted and changed? You can't even get out. Red light from one to the other changes and you don't move, you know, in Cookeville. Now. But I want you to understand that I get comfortable in my little world and fail to recognize that I'm part of a state that includes Nashville and Memphis and Knoxville, that is part of a United States that goes from the East Coast to the West, that's part of a world that goes to India and Africa and Egypt and Asia, on it goes, and that there are people this morning that will lose their lives because they've assembled for church. That's a world I'm not in touch with. It's a world that I don't even realize exists. And yet, as I'm supposed to grasp and understand that even my existence on this planet called Earth is but a small drop in my own solar system, much less in the magnificence of the universe over which God is working and has worked. And when God started all of this, it was from a plan. For Jesus say, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before God spoke the creation into being. Paul said in Ephesians, he chose us in Christ before he laid the foundation of the earth. Isn't it wonderful to consider that God, before he even spoke this natural order, the universe as large as it is, into being, that he had the plan for salvation already in place? That at the fullness of time, Jesus would enter into this wondrous creation of his. And it was a plan that was to unite things going on in the heavens, in the earth. So look at Colossians here. I think Colossians, as Paul writes to the church there, many think that this section I'm going to read here is not by the hand of Paul, but it was a statement about Jesus that the church began to form, and it was what they would call a hymn. Philippians 2 is another place for have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he's in the form of God, did not count that equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant. That's a hymn of the church, meaning the church had, it's kind of like our Nicene Creed. It's the church coming together and making a statement about Jesus. And here is one that it seems to be of that form. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Pulling back the shades and looking deeper into the realm of our existence, listen to these words as they describe Jesus. He, referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. To say he's the firstborn of all creation produced a heresy in the church. You know, people said, then he's the firstborn of creation, then he's a created being, he is not God. But the phrase itself doesn't mean he was generated by God. It means he's preeminent. The word firstborn is a word we would use that in the Old Testament, the firstborn had special privileges and had a superior position in the family. If the father dies, it would come to the firstborn to take charge and take care of things. And it's that kind of expression, not that Jesus was generated. That he is the first creation, as Arius in church history said, there was a time when Jesus was not, because he's the firstborn of creation. But that phrase, firstborn, speaks to his preeminence, not to the form of his being. Okay, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, now here we understand he's not the first of creation, for in him all things were created. And if he was created, he would be part of the all things that were created. So he's the source. For in him, verse 16, in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. So God didn't create everything and then create Jesus. Jesus was the force of creation and preeminence of firstborn. For in him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. See, he's before the created order. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of it. The body is church. He is the beginning. The firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And here's the verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things on the earth. And does he stop there? All things on the, whether on the earth or in the heavens, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, we understand the significance of Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Through that, God reconciling us to himself. But Jesus' death on the cross extends not just to our little corner of the universe. The intention that God has in what Jesus is doing is far more reaching than just what's going on in our world. Let me read it to you again, starting in verse 19. For in him, all the fullness, not part of it, some of it, but all the fullness of God, Jesus was fully God, was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We have a expression out of our own nation's history. It's called the shot heard round the world. You remember that? It was in April the 19th, 1775. 38 farmers on American soil in a place called Lexington stood up against a band of about 400 or 500 British soldiers. And the shot was fired that started the revolution. And they said it was heard round the world because England hears about it and now the war is on. Okay. When Jesus comes to the cross, When Jesus is raised from the dead, it is a plea for reconciliation that extends throughout the universe. Jesus' plea for reconciliation to God was not just a mission for us, but a mission to extend throughout the entire universe. This universe of the things that he created, not only the visible things, but the invisible things. Dominions and powers and principalities. Do you not understand then that as Paul writes about this understanding that he had, that Jesus is part and what he did on the cross was a reconciliation of not just us and our alienation from God, but the division that exists throughout the universe. And we know there's a division in the universe. In the invisible world of angels, there is rebellion. And the plea of God that's being made through Jesus to reconcile with God extends even beyond the borders of our earth. To reconcile both things on heaven, both things on the earth, and in heaven. Some say in verse 20 that when and through him to reconcile to himself all things, that he has reconciled all things. It's a universalism type of thing. That he has reconciled all things, and it's extended to everybody. But as you read on, verse 21, and you who once estranged, needing the reconciliation, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, irreproachable before him, verse 23, provided you continue in faith. He reconciled all things to himself, meaning all things have availability of reconciliation from God, but you must respond to that as long in your faith and not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Now, God had a plan, and he had a plan that was vast in its scope and vast in its purpose. Just as when God created, he didn't create just this little piece of dirt here that's slinging around a particular star. But he created a universe. And he created a universe not only full of things that are visible, but things that are invisible. And there's principalities and powers. And Paul would say in Romans 8 that the principalities and powers are not going to separate me from the love of God. We're in a battle not only with flesh and blood, but we're in battle with these principalities and powers that we don't even see. And God's plea for reconciliation was not only to us, but to the principalities and powers as well, that they be reconciled to God. So God had a plan. He had a purpose. And in his plan and in his purpose, he planned reconciliation before he created. He planned redemption before he spoke it into being. There was a way to fix the problem before he created. That is the heart of God. That is the love of God. I'm doing a little project at the house this week. And I like projects. I like to do things with my hands. And so I had a little project I wanted to do. And so I sit down with my pencil and my paper and I design and I draw it out and I figure it all out. And then I enjoy the planning and the design of what size this is going to be and how I'm going to make this come together with that and that sort of thing. And then I love the installation challenges. You know, when you things don't fit just right and you got to cut them just a little bit different to make everything work. And then you step back and look at it and you think, wow, you know, this is what I envisioned and all that. And so you can imagine as I'm coming up to the end of the project, I'm short materials and how disappointed I was. I planned this thing out. I'd worked it all out in my head. I worked it out on a piece of paper, and Eric will tell you, it's important to have enough stuff there, right? You know, if you don't have enough stuff there, somebody's going to get hollered at, okay? Well, so I had to bite the bullet, get in the truck, me and the girls, not Gail, she don't ride in the truck. My dogs go with me, but And we go over to the place to get the materials, and I go up to the counter, and the lady's there, and I said, I need 5 8-foot pieces. Now, how can you be 5 8-foot pieces short, you know? And I said, oh, okay, I'm 5 8-foot pieces short. So we go back in the back. She only had 16-footers, and we took them and put them on the saw. We cut them in eighths, and I said, all right, I'll grab these up, and I'll take them to the truck. I'll come back around in front, and then I'll pay you. And when I come walking into the front, this guy come walking into the side. He said, hey, there you are. He said, you know, you here the other day? I said, yeah. He said, well, we failed to load all of your materials. And I said, yes. I said, how much did you fail to load? He said, 5 8-foot pieces. Love it when a plan comes together. Now, see, you all don't know about the A-Team and Hannibal's Love It When a Plan. Well, you got cartoons you watch?
No, that came out
of the movie. Oh, they did. Okay, wow. Anyhow, now let me tell you something. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story. He tells a story about a man who had 100 sheep. And one of them was lost. And he left the 99, and he went out looking for that sheep. Found it, came home, put everything where it meant to go, and went to bed and went to sleep. Not the way the story ends. The way the story ends is he goes to his neighbors and wakes them up and said what? You need to come celebrate with me. That which is lost is found. The woman who lost one of her 10 coins found it. Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than the 99 who do not need repentance. Now I want you to understand that each and every time that someone responds to God, God says, love it when a plan comes together. That's the reason I spoke it into being. That is what I wanted to happen. And when that person responds to God, and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they become a new creation, God says, I love it when a plan comes together. Let's rejoice. Let's have a party because somebody's got it. The reason I made all of this and all of this expanse and all that I'm trying to do and all that I did in Christ, that was for the purpose. Even if it's just one person who would wake up and say, yes, I don't need to be the God of my life. There is a God. There is the He who made all that is, and He alone deserves to be. And, you know, God says, rejoices each time. As Donna was sharing this morning in sharing time, each time that a believer moves toward the image of God and allowing the Spirit to move you toward what He wants you to be, rather than gravitating toward our natural existence, God says, let's throw a party. Let's throw a party. And then the angels say, why? Because that person, you notice that person over there? They got it. They are the fulfillment of what we set out to do when we spoke everything into being. Now think about that and think we need to be more about making parties happen before the throne of God. For every lost sinner that repents, God rejoices. For every pilgrim that catches on and figures out that we're not just human. We're not just ordinary people. But that in Christ, we are a new creation. And we can have opportunity, as Tim shared during the sharing time, for people to say to even their pagan world, we are different. And they notice the difference. And say, wow, this is what God set out to accomplish when He began things a long time ago. Now, the press of the message comes, we need to be letting people know of God's great plan. Letting people know and understand why it is we're here. We're not just the Goldilocks planet where life is inhabitable by chance. We just happen to be just right in our proximity to our energy source. But this is the designed intention of God. Now, we don't know where the center of the universe is, but we know who is the center of it. And when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, it extended throughout all that God had made, that he would reconcile not only things on the earth, but things in heaven. We're part of a big project. And God loved us enough that when we respond to his project, he says, yes, this is what I wanted. This is what I need. This is what the purpose of this whole project has been. And so with great enthusiasm, we should be the fulfillment of God's plan. Let us pray. How God's plan fits in what is yet to come lies behind a veil. It should be the most exciting thing in our lives to consider that all of that God made in this created order fits a purpose in an eternal future. And so let's respond to that and allowing the fullness of God's plan to be accomplished in us, which is not only to find God and respond to him, but to let him live in us and recreate us, not as natural, but in a supernatural indwelling of his Spirit. And let that have its full work in us. And one day we will see, and we will marvel the wonderful wisdom of God that he put something together to accomplish a plan larger in scope and purpose than we could ever imagine. I pray that we lift our eyes to the horizon. We stand in the dark of the night and look at the stars and understand we're part of something that reaches across the universe. Such a magnificent, wonderful God and plan for our lives. I pray you bless the going forth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.